Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good evening. I'm Bill Ferris, and I'm a fellow refugee along with my wife Robin over here, and happy to be able to share with you from God's Word tonight on a topic I think we will all find pretty relevant, for I am speaking tonight on the topic of anxiety. Anxiety. It's kind of been in the air and all around, and we're going to dive in a little bit to some spiritual strategies to work in combating anxiety of various kinds. Let me just say from the very top, and hello to those of you online, I should probably say as well, glad you're here and all of you that are here in the room. I should probably say that there is way, way more on this topic than I can possibly break open to us tonight. But it is a very relevant topic. I'm going to just take a particular lane, a narrow lane on a wide topic, but there's so much more to say and share and learn and grow in the management of anxiety and fear. And I'm hoping to give us a good start tonight. So if you would like to, and I'm sorry, I didn't have time. I was told I was speaking tonight on Monday, so I didn't have time to get the slides, any slides. I'm going to give you the scripture references. If your Bible glows, you know, turn to it there. If your Bible is a paper one, turn to it there. Or just listen to me share the scriptures. Either way, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You're going to recognize a lot of these verses. But here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Anxiety, it's a phenomenon. It's a very rapidly spreading phenomenon. And even those that study anxiety sociologically and psychologically will tell us that with the onset of COVID, there is something like a 25% increase in the reporting of anxiety disorders. And so we're living in an age of anxiety. And part of that is because we are aware of particular things that strike close to home that cause us to feel anxiety or fear, but also because we are saturated and bombarded with so much information from so many parts of the world, from so many sections of society, from so many arenas, that we are constantly being impacted by news and by views and by conflict and by anxiety-producing stimuli, that we are living in an anxiety-rich time. And so it's a relevant topic for us to dive into this tonight. And I want us to better understand how to prepare ourselves to address these times in which we live, and which we can fairly describe as anxious times. We're living in anxious times. And just saying that makes me anxious, but yeah. Anxiety disorders are on the rise, as I said. Mental health is on everyone's minds. People are experiencing all manner of anxieties. And I should note here that anxiety is not a one-size-fits-all proposition. There are anxieties that are related to things we have gone through or been exposed to in the past that are reverberating into the present. There are anxieties that are very much rooted in the present, something, some news we've gotten about our health, or some news we've gotten when we last checked our bank account, or something like that, very present tense. And then there is anxiety about what's coming, what's down the road, what's ahead. I'm feeling anxious about that. That could be on a personal level, something coming up at work, something coming up with the family, something coming up in life in those ways, or it could just be what's going to happen to the nation, what's going to happen to the world, what's going to happen to us as a people, what have you. And so anxiety can come from the past, the present, the future, and it takes different forms and different manifestations. But there's a couple things that we might say are kind of common or clear in anxiety that we're going to get into. But let me just say this. I believe from a spiritual perspective and from a spiritual warfare perspective, anxiety is, in these times, a strategy of darkness to harm and tear down and pull down we believers and the world in general. And we need to see anxiety and fear as a spirit of fear that is operational in these times with an agenda to harm. And so we need to take this on not only as a mental health question or a personal well-being question, but also as a question of spiritual warfare, which we may mention a little bit more about in the future here. Question: in these anxious times, has God provided a way for us to live non-anxiously? Is it possible? Is it possible to live non-anxiously in times like these? Is it possible to live confidently, peacefully in these perilous times? Has God provided such a capacity for us in His grace, in His Word, and by His Spirit? And I believe He has. And with His help, I hope to point us tonight to God's Word where we can better deal with anxiety. Here's the thing. If we can master the art of living non-anxiously, we'll benefit, of course, but that benefit will overflow to people we love and care about, possibly live with or live near. And it will also overflow in a manifestation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that will touch and reach people all around us. I mean, imagine the world witnessing people who live non-anxiously in these anxious times. That's a testimony. That's a, like, where does that come from question that has a really good answer. It's in God's Word, and it's in God's work in our life. So let's start by taking a look at what anxiety is and how it works. Definition of anxiety: it's an automatic, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual response to a perceived threat. You're noticing a couple things, I hope, about that definition. It's holistic. It's not just in your head. It's not just in your body. It's not just in your soul. It's in your whole being, body, mind, soul, spirit. Even relationships are affected and can manifest anxiety, and not because you're trying to, not because you want to. It's an automatic response to perceived threat or danger. When we perceive danger or threat, we respond in a holistic way, meaning all of us responds to it, all of our being responds to it. And so we naturally, without any provocation, have a response to fear or anxiety. And in a normal situation, let's just be honest, that response can be a gift. You know, if you are under some kind of a threat, if you are in some kind of a danger, anxiety and the mechanics of anxiety actually can help us escape danger. For example, when we have an uh-oh or a red alert that hits us and it hits our brain starts pumping cortisol and adrenaline, what they call stress hormones, into our system, and suddenly we have superpowers we did not otherwise have that can help us in our fight or flight response. It's an instant, it's automatic, and this is why sometimes we talk about being triggered, as if something pulled a trigger and suddenly I am flooded with anxiety, I'm feeling it in my body, I'm calculating things in my mind, I'm fixated on things in my thoughts, and in my heart and in my spirit, I'm troubled or distressed. Right away, because of those physiological, neurological brain kind of responses, a couple of things happen. One is our breathing becomes more rapid and more shallow. Our heart rate rises rapidly. What does this do? It's actually sending blood to our brain, which our brain is craving that nutrition and that supply because the brain is now switched on full bore and is calculating, is perceiving, it's problem solving, it's thinking, it's doing lots of stuff in a very, down a very narrow tunnel of what is the threat and how do I deal with it? The whole rest of the world goes away. All we see is the threat or danger we perceive, whether that's from the past, from the present, or in the future, and we are totally fixated on it, and our body's responding, our muscle system starts to respond, our neurosystem starts to respond, and now we are supercharged, pumped up, nitrous oxide, you know, kind of like in a race car, you know, pumping us up with extra capacities to run away or run at what we're trying to deal with. And our mind is calculating at a furious rate. What is the danger? How close is the danger? How do I respond to the danger? And we are awash in this feeling of anxiety. Now, to a certain extent, that can be helpful. A temporary version of that when the bear walks into the campground is a good thing. But a sustained, nonstop, pulsating, relentless version of that, those anxious feelings that don't let go, that don't subside, that don't even necessarily have a clear source or solution, that is a troubling and troublesome thing. And so we want to kind of distinguish the gift, if you will, of fear and anxiety that rallies us and superpowers us and supercharges us and gets us ready to respond to a real or imagined threat from this oppressive, suffocating, destructive, exhausting anxiety that comes and doesn't leave. It doesn't abate. It doesn't still itself. And so with this, we want to then say, what happens to the body as far as the impact of that kind of anxiety, of that relentless anxiety? Well, some things like very stubborn headaches can come about. Remember, we've got all this cortisol and all this adrenaline in our system. We've got all of this blood flow to our head. Our muscles can get tense and knotted and tight. And we can also start to develop stomach problems, digestive problems. And we could go on down a list of physical manifestations of relentless anxiety that can become very problematic over time. And so with this in mind, this kind of idea of what anxiety is and how it mechanically works, then let's go back to the scripture text that we started with in Philippians chapter 4 and see how Paul helps us begin to deal with the anxiety that we face. He starts by saying the strangest thing, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. How many of you, the first thing that you think of when you become fearful or anxious is, well, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord, and then I'm going to do it again? Probably not. Probably that's not your first thought. But Paul is urging us to, in fact, temper our mind to a posture of rejoicing and re-rejoicing. And then he goes on and he says, to rejoice in the Lord and rid yourself of your anxious thoughts. Now, why would Paul recommend this rejoice and this pressing into God in this way? What does Paul know about anxiety? What does Paul know about fear? What does Paul know about difficulty and trauma? And what does he know about the place that rejoicing plays in those things? Well, let's notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading from, I think, according to my eyeballs, verse 24. From the Jews, he says, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Yeah, Paul's qualified to talk about anxiety. He's got a pretty amazing resume of difficulty, troubles, things to be afraid of, things to be concerned about. And he had to have had ways and means to manage the amount of difficulty, trouble, and anxiety-producing experiences from the past, the present, and the future in his life and in his apostleship. And so we can see that, yeah, Paul's a good voice to listen to. He's got some experience in this area. And so Paul says, this guy who's been through those things and more, says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Well, why would Paul say that? And why would Paul say that to the Philippians? The Philippians of all people. The place, Philippi, where he and Silas were arrested and brutalized and then thrown into jail to languish there in awaiting judgment. Why would Paul talk to the Philippian people about rejoice in the Lord when trouble's happening, when your anxieties are rising? Well, let's see what happened to Paul when he was, in fact, in that jail in the book of Acts. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. They were not only in prison, but they were fastened down in stocks, in restraints in prison, in the inner chamber of the jail, under guard. And so what would you feel if that was you? If you'd been beaten, if you'd been stripped, if you'd been captive, made captive and put into that kind of captivity, what would you be doing? Would you be crying? I probably would be. Would you be shouting, hey, this isn't fair, stop it? I probably would. Would you be, you know, taking a swing at the jailer? I don't know. I would be doing something because I don't want to be here. I don't like this. This is not nice. This is not fair. This is not what I deserve. I'm just trying to do good. I'm just trying to serve God. I'm just trying to bring the gospel. Why are you people so mad at me? Why are you people hurting me? This isn't just. This isn't pure. This isn't nice. And I might feel anxious. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen when they bring me before the magistrate? What's going to happen when I get judged? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And that's what it says Paul did. He sat in the jail at midnight and he screamed, what's going to happen? I don't know. I don't like this. Make it stop. No? Wait, let me look again. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. That is a counterintuitive response to fear and anxiety. Instead of freaking out, whining, moaning, complaining, which, they had a lot of right to do that if you think of all that they went through unjustly. But instead, they employed a spiritual warfare tactic that said, I'm going to disconnect right now from this brutalization, from this fear, from this injustice, and I'm going to connect to worshiping my God and praying and singing hymns and blessing the Lord. I'm going to jump right over all these fears and anxieties, and I'm going to jump right into the presence of God. And I'm going to sing away. I'm going to let it fly. I don't know if Paul was a good singer. I don't know if Silas was a good singer. I don't know if they sang two-part harmony. I really don't know. But The people, it says, heard them. The other prisoners heard them. And I think there's something in that when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's talking out of his own life experience. He's saying, when it's on and the heat is on, one of your options, one of your response choices is come back with some rejoicing, come back with some hymns, come back with some song, come back with some praise and some prayer, and jump right over that fear and right into the lap of God. It says then, what happened next? That they had been stripped, they had been jailed, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And so let's go back now to that opening text from Philippians 4. This has all happened in Philippi, remember. Now he's writing to the Philippians later, the Philippian believers. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. That word gentleness can also be translated moderation, or shall we say steadiness. Let your steadiness, your unflappable, unruffledness, let your steadiness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, then he says, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. It's a spiritual warfare tactic to praise your way through anxiety. It's a spiritual warfare tactic to push back on that red alert, uh-oh message and go, yeah, I get it. Uh-oh, red alert. Yep, I can feel it. I got it. I know there's things going on, but I'm going to look to God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cast all my cares upon him. I'm going to be anxious for nothing. I'm going to let the peace of God reign. I'm going to let the peace of God rule. It surpasses understanding. It isn't logical. Right now, the peace of God isn't logical, but I'm going to walk in that anyway. I'm going to live in that anyway. I'm going to say, God's got this. Or as Corrie ten Boom's sister said to Corrie in the Nazi prison camp, remember, Corrie, there's no hole so deep that God is not deeper still. That's my answer to anxiety. Yes, I'm anxious. Yes, I have fears. Yes, I have reasons to fear. But there's no hole that digs me into that's so deep that God is not deeper still. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to bless his name. This little story reminds me of an actual experience that I had some many years ago now when I was on a 100-foot boat out of San Diego coming back from a whale-watching trip to Scammon's Lagoon in Baja, California. It was a week-long trip. And the last couple days of the trip, heading back into San Diego through those waters, coming up from Baja, California, we hit a really, really big storm. And the boat, 100 feet, might sound impressive. It isn't when you're being pushed up here and then dropped down here by very large waves. A lot of rain, a lot of wind, very scary. You feel very at the mercy of the seas and hoping that your boat pilot knows what to do. And so there we were, and there I was on this boat. And the seas were rising and the seas were falling. And when we were in the trough of the wave, all you could see on either side was water. And then we were lifted up on top of that next swell. And all you could see around us was just white caps and big swells and scary waves. And I found myself walking back to the back of the boat where the diesel engines were humming loudly as they were plowing us through all this. And where only the person that could hear me was God himself due to the sound of the engines. And I just began to sing and praise the Lord. Nobody told me to do it. I didn't think ahead about it. Some impulse, some instinct in me said, this is scary. This is dangerous. This is making me afraid. This is anxious. I'm not in control right now. this would be a really good time to go back to where the engines are humming and worship God and sing out his praise. And so there I was in the back of this boat, singing and praising God, thinking a little bit like maybe in my own little tiny way, I was like Paul in the Philippian prison, singing hymns and praise when the danger was on. And it gave me a peace that surpasses understanding to put my mind and my heart into that gear and into that mode. I like this thought that a Roman guard may have been guarding Paul, the prisoner, but the peace of God was guarding Paul's mind and heart. And guess who won? Not the Roman. So this is a technique. This is a strategy. This is a way to address fear and anxiety as Paul did in Philippian jail, as I did on the back of the boat. And I'm guessing that many of you have a story of your own to tell. When the chips were down, when there was frightening things happening, when you were feeling out of control, worried and scared and afraid, and with nobody's instructions, but by some impulse that rose up within you, suddenly you found your heart rising toward God and saying, I praise you, God. I bless you, God. I worship you, God. I thank you, God, that all things work together for good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good. In Jesus' name, there's no hole so deep that you're not deeper still. There's nothing that's so threatening that you're not my big brother standing behind me, my heavenly father standing behind me when the bullies come. And all of a sudden they look up and they see who your big brother and your dad is and they run away. There's something about that technique. I bet you could tell your own stories. But now let's turn to another text and see what we can learn about battling anxiety, this time from Peter. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Oh, this is 1 Peter 5:5 and following. 1 Peter 5:5 and following. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then he goes on, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:5-11. In this passage, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers, as we heard, as we taught to Peter during the times of COVID. I remember sitting outside as Pastor Jeff was preaching us through 1 and 2 Peter. Peter is writing to the believers scattered and their lives disrupted by a Roman persecution. People that were not in control, people that were loved God, that loved the Lord, that were doing the right thing, but the times had shifted, the gear had shifted, and Rome was coming after them, and they were being scattered and persecuted. And Peter is writing to them, you are living in perilous times. I get it. I understand. I know. And I want to equip you, he's saying in essence. I want to equip you with spiritual tools that you need to push back on the natural fears and anxieties that you must be having. So first, he calls them to humble themselves under God's mighty hand. Surrender to the power of God. Surrender to the will of God. Surrender to the control of God. When we reach the edge of that zone in which we are in control. I'm in control in this zone right here. I can affect things directly by what I do, don't do, how I respond, don't respond. I'm in control right here. But on the edge of that is where I start to feel like I'm losing my ability to control things. And that's where I get anxious. And that's where fear starts to come. And when I'm out on that edge, when I'm surfing that edge, when I'm out on the edge of that, that's when I can easily go into all those automatic anxiety responses. But then just beyond the edge of that area, here's my zone of control, here's the edge. Then there's this whole realm beyond that. It's called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's in control. God's in control of his kingdom. God's in control of the stuff I can barely control or can't control right here on the edge. And God's in control of the stuff that I can control. God's in control, period, end of sentence. God's got this. And so my strategy then for anxiety is, okay, when I get to that edge, like, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh. Is to just keep going. Go past that edge. Where? Into the kingdom of God, into the hands of God, casting all my cares upon him, putting myself humbly under his mighty hand, saying, God, you've got this. I humble myself. I surrender myself. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm going to tell you a little secret. It may surprise some of you. In the recovery motif of Alcoholics Anonymous, in the what's called the Big Book, there is a statement I'm going to paraphrase that basically says this: your willpower, if you're trying to stop drinking, is not your friend. Your need to be in control, even in control of your drinking, your need to have your world look your way, even if it's to stop drinking or stop using, your need to make your world conform to your will is why you drink. It's not your friend. It's your enemy. Your willpower is the problem, not the answer. The answer is not try harder, have more willpower, you know, make your world conform to how you think it should be. It's instead the first two steps of the 12 steps. Surrender to God. Admit you are not in control. Humble yourself and call upon God, who is the only actual person, being, entity that deserves the right to be in control. Your healing, your recovery, your deliverance is in surrender, not in ratcheting up your willpower. And this is, I think, something that Peter is trying to get us to understand when he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so humility and trust, he counsels them. Surrender to God, who absolutely cares for you. Casting our care. It's almost a physical picture. It's just, I've got rocks of care that I'm carrying around. It's almost a physical image of, I'm carrying these weights of cares and they're weighing me down and I'm struggling beneath them. Stop doing that. Stop trying harder. Take those cares, take those worries, take those anxieties and cast them onto God, who cares for you. Yeah, I'll have an amen out of that for sure. Let's have an amen. So now we take a position of humility and trust. And then he urges them to cast their cares on God and adopt an identity as his beloved. Cast these cares upon God. Why? Because he cares for you. You're the beloved. You're the object of his love. So trust that. Trust that you're the object of God's love and put your cares in his hands, for he cares for you. You're not a victim, you're a beloved. As far as your identity goes, don't own the identity of a victim, own the identity of a beloved child of God. Let God be in control. Let God get the last word. So then he instructs them at that point. He shifts a little bit and he says, now that you've humbled yourself, now that you've surrendered, now take on the mindset of a soldier. Now take on the mindset of a boxer. Now take the mindset of someone who's going to resist something, who's going to fight back, who's going to push back on that anxiety, who's going to push back on that fear, who's going to take it on. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Now, we have a fight or flight mechanism. It's a impulse. It's natural. It's in our primitive brain. It's something very, very core to our survival instinct. And when we are threatened, we either want to run away from the threat or we want to take the threat right on. Right? Fight or flight. And Peter says, in this case, when there's anxieties, when there's cares, when you're sensing that the devil, your adversary, is trying to get you, he's after you, don't run. You ever try to run away from a lion? It's not going to go very well for you. I've watched those movies on TV, you know, where the gazelles and everything are trying to get it. It doesn't work. And I'm no gazelle. Instead, he says, resist, push back, take on. Hold your ground. That's what steadfast means. Adopt an attitude of no. 24 years ago, last February, my beautiful, wonderful wife and two of my four children were in a head-on collision. The man that hit her, the driver that hit her head-on in a pouring rainstorm, his passenger was killed on the scene. My two children were injured, but not at all badly. But Robin took 50 broken bones, 3 brain bleeds, and was rushed to Mission Hospital, unconscious. I got a call. You need to come to the hospital. Your family's been in a terrible accident. I got in my car. I didn't know what to expect. I had no details. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what I'd find when I got to the hospital. I only knew that I had to get there. My wife and my family had been in a terrible collision. It was anxiety time. It was fear time. It was big mystery. Are they dead? Are they alive? How about my children? What's going on? What am I going to expect? And I can't tell you. All I can tell you is this. When I was in that moment of crisis and I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, God gave me what I call a gift of fight. And I, as I drove to Mission Hospital, I alternated loudly in my car between two things. One is, praise you, God. You are in control. You've got this. I don't know what I'm going to find, but I'm going to find you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then, as if I was talking to the lion, to the devil, I was saying, oh, no, you don't. Would you say that with me? Think of something that you're facing right now that's scaring the snot out of you. And imagine the enemy's agenda to use it to harm and hurt you or someone you love. And just say it. You can say it as loud as you want. I said it pretty loud. If you don't want to say it that loud, it's okay. But say it with me. Steadfastly, right? Like the passage says. Oh, no, you don't. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. That feel good? Yes. Be sober, be vigilant. Adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking we can devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. These are anxious times, he's saying, in effect, in those days, in his day. They indeed were anxious times. We're living in anxious times now. What are the two things he says we should adopt in our mental attitude when facing fear and anxiety? One is sober. Be sober, he says. Sober means focused. Non-anxious, steady, not rattled, realistic, but not reactive. Let me say it again. Focused, non-anxious, steady, not rattled, realistic, but not reactive. Think of Joshua and company as they were about to enter into the promised land. Think of the battles they were going to take on. Think of the things they didn't know, the giants they'd heard about, the walled cities that they were going to have to attack. And God says to Joshua several times in Joshua chapters 1 and 2, fear not, fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. I'm going with you. Go. Go. And so, focused, non-anxious, steady, not rattled, realistic. We're going in. We're going in. God's given us the word. He's given us the green light. We're going in. We're going to take on whatever we find. God is with us. Vigilant is the other word he used here. Vigilant means aware and on guard, but in a sustainable way, like a watchman watching the horizon from a tower to see if there's any danger coming. Not going, oh my gosh, is there any danger coming? Is there any danger? I'm scared of danger. I don't like danger. I better be over there. Is there danger? I think I see some danger over there. No. Maybe it's No, that's not vigilant. It's okay. All right. Oh, wait. I think I see. Let's keep an eye on that right there. Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, I got it. Okay. How about over there? Any danger? Vigilant, watching, scanning, but not anxiously. Think of Nehemiah and his companions as they are rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem, and their enemies have finally, after two other attempts to get them to stop, have finally said, hey guys, we're just going to attack you. What does Nehemiah do? Oh no, I'm so scared of those bad people. They're going to attack us. Oh no, we're not going to finish the work God gave us. Oh no, it's going to all fall down. Oh, blah, blah, blah. He goes, nope. Hey everybody, new instruction. As you're rebuilding the wall in light of the fact that we're being threatened by these people over there, sword in one hand, trowel in the other. Keep working. We got a job to finish. Don't get reactive. Don't panic. Work the work. Finish the job. Be not anxious. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And he has told us this is our work. Not fighting those people. Not getting tied up in their knots. Not getting all looped into their threats. Let's just work and finish the job soberly and vigilantly. Or think of David in Psalm 23 sitting down with God in the presence of my enemies. You set a table for me, he says, in the presence of my enemies. I sit there with you, God, with the enemy all around, and I'm at peace because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Your presence secures me. I know there's the enemy. I'm not stupid. I'm not in denial. There's danger. I get it. I'm not being silly. But my focus is you are with me at this table. And there's no place I'd rather be. Enemies or no enemies, I'm with you. So tonight, we have just scratched the surface of the topic of dealing with anxiety, trust me. But we've looked at some of the spiritual tools and inner attitudes that can position us to deal better with the fears and threats we perceive. I would emphasize that anxiety involves the body, the brain, the nervous system, our whole being. And there are some techniques and things we can learn to actually tell our nervous system to quiet and calm down. You know, like when a child is upset. And when a child is anxious and upset and in distress, and what do? We take our hand and we rub that child down the back. And we just put a little light pressure on that child's arms or their back, and we say, shh. Well, that's because anxiety is felt in the body, not just in the mind. And we're just putting a little pressure. And it's like that when we submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God. It's like he puts his hand on our back. He says, that's good, yeah. Just surrender to me. Let me have a moment with you to just, here's my hand. soothing you, comforting you, quieting you. Shh. It's okay. I'm with you. Got this. So perhaps one day we'll look at more, but tonight we're going to move into a time of communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and what better way to come to this feast than in a spirit of surrender, a spirit of steadiness, soberness, a spirit of trust, faith, hope, love, a spirit of well-being. Jesus, on the night he was to be betrayed, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed. Is he anxious? Is he scared? Well, he definitely had some strong feelings about it later in the Garden of Gethsemane. But right then, with his disciples seated at the Passover table, he's totally present. They set a table, the Father did, in the presence of the enemies, and sat Jesus and his disciples at that table and said, now is the time for Passover. Now is the time to celebrate the ancient story of my deliverance, my commitment, my covenant. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Tonight, Lord, we recognize that we're living in anxious times and perilous days, but we're living through them with you, with one another, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, with the fellowship of believers, with the table of the Lord before us tonight to remind us you are here, you are present, and you have given your all. You have poured out your love, broken your body, poured out your blood, and it is finished. And we are secure. And nothing is going to take that away. We praise and bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.